had a privilege several months ago to visit in the state penitentiary, and a young guy was there, 18 years old. And that song really told his whole story of his whole life. He'd had the privilege of going to a Christian school. And while he was in the 10th grade, he got in with a bunch of guys in his school. It's in the 10th grade. He thought they were real tough. They were the athletes. You know, they were really tough guys. They were out of the will of God. They thought that their God was sports, and it's not. You know, just because you can be an athlete doesn't make you a man. Fact of the matter is, I have more respect for a guy who sit up and listen to the Word of God and with respect and want to do right than I ever have for somebody who claims to be an athlete. And God has more respect for you, too. God has more respect for that fellow who stood up here and sang that song than He does for somebody who one thing during the day and another thing at night. That's what this kid was. He got in with the wrong crowd. They kicked him out of school. And by the way, from a lot of you guys' attitude and gals, I'll tell you what, I'd kick you out of here so quick and make your head swim. If I was the principal of this school, you wouldn't be in here till this chapel service was over. Just from the look that you watch me with. I'd drop you so fast it would make your head swim. Hey, and that's what needs to happen to some of you. Because you're bad apples and you're influencing the rest of them that want to do right. You're making bad apples the whole crowd. Well, they kicked him out. He went back to public school and he went from bad to worse. He got in with some guys and they started taking drugs. They smoked first just one joint, one marijuana cigarette, and went from that to other things. And then one night he got blown out of his mind. They went and had some illicit sex. He came back home and raped his own sister, his stepsister. And he got caught. When his mind was blown on drugs that night, before he'd come home, they'd robbed the grocery store. He didn't even remember. He didn't even remember what he'd done. He ended up in jail, and I was sitting there talking to him. He said, "Man, I'm sorry." He said, "I'm sorry." I said, "Are you sorry for what?" He said, "Man, I'm sorry I got caught." I said, "Yeah, the truth is, if you was out of here today, you'd be back doing the same thing you did before." He said, "Yeah, you're probably right." He said, "Why don't you do me a favor, man?" He said, "Why don't you help me get out of here?" I said, "Best thing in the world for you is for you to sit right here." I said, "You need to sit right here where you have plenty of time to think about what your life could have been and what it is." I said, "Now you've got, I understand from what the priest said, 17 years to think about it. You'll be 35. It's 18 years old. I said, "You'll be 35 years old. All your life will have gone before your eyes right here in these four walls." I said, "You got plenty of time to think now." I said, "You wouldn't think before." I said, "The only reason that you're sorry is because you got caught." I said, "You don't want help from me. You don't want help from God." He said, "Man," he said, "really?" He said, I really do want help." I said, "Why? So you can get back out and rape somebody else's sister?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "If I had the chance, I probably would if I feel the way I feel today." As you know, I'm told from that preacher in that church, I'm told that that guy was one of the sweetest guys in that school. He's one of the most loving and obedient in the school. What happened to that kid? What happened now that he's so hard, so wicked, so rebellious? What happened to that kid? I'm going to show you this morning what happened to him, and I'm going to show you what happened to you too. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 14. 2 Samuel chapter 14, or 13, I'm sorry. There are plenty of places in the Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 13, there are plenty of places in the Bible where I could take this text from. The truth is, I have a little precious little grandson. He's a little over 2 years old. He has more sense right now at 2 years old than many of you have. He goes around the house quoting Proverbs chapter 1, verse 2. My son, if tears entice thee, content thou not. He's got more sense than a whole lot of you right here in this room. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Hey, here's a tragic story in 2 Samuel 13, verse 1. Let me read it for you. I want you to stand with me. Everybody stand together in reverence to the Bible. Let me read it for you, and you just follow along with me, if you will, silently. Listen now to this tragic story. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. For she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeiah, who's David's brother. And Jonadab was a very supple man. And he said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come, and give me meat, and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it, and eat it at her hand. And so Amnon lay down, and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar my sister come, and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat it at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him the meat. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down, and she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, Have out all men from me. In other words, clear this room. And they went out every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, bring the meat into the chamber that I may eat of thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whether shall I cause my shame to go? For as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit, Amnon would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise and be gone. She said unto him, there is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken unto her. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, put now this woman out from me and bolt the door after her. And she had a garment of divers colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. And then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of the divers colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, Hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth, very angry. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. You bow with me now and let me pray. Our Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for loving us the way you do. God, thank you this morning for the wonderful privilege we have to come here and preach to these guys and gals. Lord, I pray now that you take their minds off other cares of today. Dear Holy Spirit, I pray you'll bring deep conviction. I pray today you'll save the guy or the gal who are here this morning and they've never been saved. They don't know what that means. They live like a heathen and they're yet in a Christian school. Oh God, I pray that you'd save them today. Then, dear Father, I pray you'd bring deep conviction to the hearts of every guy and gal who claim to be saved. And yet, Lord, they're not living like it. There are areas of their life where the rebellion is against mom and dad, against the authority and against God. Dear Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd bring deep conviction into that heart today. Oh God, I pray that you'll salvage some young guy or some young gal today from throwing their life away. Oh God, I pray, bring deep conviction into every heart. Lord Jesus, I pray just now that you'd anoint me as I pray. Lord, I promise you we'll give you the praise for what you do. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. I want you to take everything and close it on your lap. I want you to just watch me and listen closely for a few moments. I want to share something with you this morning that can help change your whole life. And anybody in this room today that doesn't want to be popular, everybody here wants to be accepted. Everybody in here cares what folks think of you. Yeah, you do. That's the reason why some of you act the way you act, is you're more interested and concerned about the way others think about you than you are about the way God thinks about you. That's the reason why some of you have gotten into problems, is because you're more interested in impressing some other guy or some other gal than you are in impressing God. That's one of the reasons why some guys and gals fall into an area of rebellion in their life. And for a time, they're real popular. They're real big shots. But it's not long until that kind of attitude always catches up with them. It's not long until they always end up living in the corridor of their own mind in regrets. Deep down inside of the mind of that 18-year-old tough guy that I sat in that prison room with, deep down inside, if he had one more chance, and the day will come, it may take 2 years, I'm sitting in a prison cell. It may take 5 years. It may take 10 years. It may take all 17 years. But the day is coming. And it'll not be 5 years or 2 years. But if you could be in his mind every night when he lays down on his pillow alone inside of four walls where he's told when he can go to the bathroom and when he can't, when to get up and when to go to bed, when to dress and when not to dress, and how to dress and what to eat and when not to eat, and when he can read and when he can't read. If not long, if you could climb into his mind, you'd see there the thought of, oh God, if I only had another chance. If I only had another opportunity, I wouldn't throw it away like I did the last one. Now here in the Word of God, there is a tragic, tragic story. Amnon is the son of David the king. He was a good, godly young man. He was the fairest of the fair, according to the word of God of the sons of David. He was a good man. He was a godly man. And he fell in love with his stepsister. And his stepsister was repulsed at him. And he so felt that he loved her, not because he wanted to make a home with her, or because he wanted to marry her and make a life with her and have her to bear his children, but he had a selfish, wicked, ungodly lust for her. And all he wanted was his own satisfaction. That's all he wanted from her. And as soon as he got it, as soon as he stole her purity, he didn't want her around anymore. But in his heart, the Bible says, though he wanted to rape his own sister, it was a hard thing for him to do. He couldn't do it. His conscience told him, it's not right. His own teaching in his home from his own father said, it's not right. The law, the word of God taught him, it is not right. Amnon fought it. It was a hard thing. It was not easy for him. And because of his training, and because of who he was, and because of the word of God, he restrained himself. He refused to rape this girl. But the Bible says, but Amnon had a friend who was more subtle than he, who was more wicked than he, who was more ungodly than he, who was more rebellious than he, who was more of a smartass than he, who refused to bow to authority more than he, who was more of a sneak than he, who was more of a cheat than he, who was more of a liar than he. He had a friend. And his friend said to him, now Amnon, here's what you need to do. There's no reason you're the king's son. You ought to have what you want. And here's how to have it. What you do is you play like you're sick. Now, listen to the scheme here. It's coming from a sick, dirty, wicked mind. You play like you're sick. And when your daddy comes, the king, tell him how sick you are. And tell him that what you really need is to have Tamar come and wait on you. And bring your meals to you. And then when Tamar brings your meal by your bedside, you reach up and grab her and rape her. And Amnon began to think about that. Well, that'll work. That'll work. I'll tell her how I feel, and if she refuses, I'll force her. And as he thought about it, he got braver about it. And one day, he played like he was sick. And King David came and said, son, what's wrong? And he said, dad, he said, I'm so sick, I'm going to die. But if you'd send Tamar and have her just wait on me, everything, I think I'll be all right, dad. David sent Tamar. And she came in with the food. And all the thinking in Amnon's plan, he was so close. His heart, his conscience said, don't do it! The law said, don't do it! His father's teaching said, don't do it! But he reached up and he grabbed her. She struggled. She said, do not this wicked thing before God. And so he forced her.
and he raped her. And then he put her out of his sight. Her heart was crushed. And she was so scarred because of it that she never again, in the Word of God, never had another boyfriend, never married, never carried out God's plan for her life to be a wife and a mother. Her whole life scarred, ruined, shamed, laughed at by all of Israel, now as a harlot. No longer could she wear the queenly robes of a precious, clean, pure young lady. She was branded as a harlot. Oh, it is such a tragic story. But the real truth of it is, Amnon got into the trouble that he got into because he had a friend. He had a friend! And listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says, can two walk together, but they, if they be agreed? And the truth is, you are today, or you soon will be, what your friends are. Did you hear what I said? You are today, or you soon will be, what your friends are. Here is a tragic story in the Word of God. Jonadab, the subtle, the wicked, the ungodly, the liar, the cheat, and Amnon, the good, righteous son of the righteous king. Now in shame. Now in regret. Now out of the will and the power and the blessing of God. Why? Because he had a friend. I want you to look at the players here in this pitiful play. There's Tamar, a precious, pure, loving, godly young lady whose life was so ruined and so marred that she never ever carried out God's plan for her life to bear her own children with her own husband. I want you to see the next actor, which was Absalom, Tamar's real brother. Absalom, who was a godly man, a righteous man. He was not a rebellious man. But at this point, his whole life changed. And he became rebellious. He took his sister into his home. She never again left his home. Absalom was so impressed by what had happened to his sister that he named his own daughter after his sister. But he was so impressed by it that the hatred began to build in his heart. And though he tried to comfort his sister, he said in his heart, I hate him. I hate him. And I'll kill him. I'll kill him. I'll get even. There's another player here. The other player is Amnon. A good man. A righteous man, a godly man. What Dad said, he did. But now, one day, 2 years later, for 2 years, Absalom, the brother, has plotted and thought about it until his anger has grown to murder. And it comes time down on the sheep shearing floor when the sheep are being sheared with a long tool that they cut the hair, the lamb's wool, long and sharp. And Absalom said, at the right time to his servants, take the sheep shearing shear. Sound it is God! And now lying on the sheep shearing floor with his blood pouring out, he's a righteous man, a just man, a good man. Now he is dead. There's a fourth player here. It is David. David the king becomes so angry over this sin that he determines to kill his own son Absalom. And Absalom runs. And now the whole family is torn apart and broken to pieces. The whole nation of Israel disgraced. Why? Why is Tamar now with under the burden of guilt named as a harlot? Why is Absalom gone from the kingdom running like a fugitive? A murderer! Why is David trying to kill his own son? Why does Amnon lay in a pool of blood? I'll tell you why. Because he had a friend who was more subtle than he. He had a friend! You listen to me close, guys and gals. Do you know there's some things in life that you can get away with, but you cannot on the first time disprove the teaching and experience of the Word of God? It proves itself to be so. It was so with Samson. A great man of God who went down to Timnah got in the wrong crowd. Wanted the wrong goal and ended up with his eyes gouged from his head. Ended up chained like a dog, grinding wheat in the prison house, mocked like an idiot. You cannot disprove the principles of this book. You'll end up being ground to powder. You cannot defy Lot. Your Bible says Lot, who was a just man, a good man, a righteous man, went down into Sodom and got to hanging around with all the perverts. And it so changed his mind and his convictions. And what happened was, when the homosexuals came to his house and one of the angels, Lot, a just, righteous man, had so lost his convictions that he was willing to give them his own daughters for the homosexuals to rape. Peter, one of the greatest Christians in the New Testament, fell into the wrong crowd. And a few hours later, he lifted his head and cursed and said, "I don't know Jesus." You cannot disprove the Word of God. You are now, or you soon will be, what your friends are. It's true in experiences of life. I preached a revival meeting here a few years ago in a small Iowa town. I was told this story one night in a revival meeting. Two young hoodlums came to the revival meeting. They were the tough, smart-aleck guys with the long hair. By the way, some of you guys sitting right here, if it wasn't for the standards of this school, your hair would be down to your tail. You sissies, you cowards. You ought to wear dresses too. They had their little hair down to their lock. Their hips, they were real cool. They were really sharp. And they saw one precious little teenage girl one night get up and give her testimony for Jesus. And they poked on her and said, "Man, she's really nice. She looks sharp, man. We need to date her." 3 nights after the revival meeting was over, they found out where she lived. They came roaring up in a little hot rod in front of that farmhouse, walked up and knocked on the door. That godly father came to the door, and here stood these two bums, hoods, hippies, crooks, gangsters, rebels, against the law, against God.
And they said, "We've come to take your daughter." He said, "You got to have rocks in your head. I wouldn't let you take my daughter to that fence gate. Now you hit the road." They were angry. They went out, got in that hot rod, and went down the road about a quarter of a mile. And they got to thinking about, who does he think he is? Talking to us like we're idiots. Why, we went through the ninth grade. They spun around that hot rod and came roaring back in front of the house, stopped, rolled down the window, and started cussing at the man. You! They went on and on. They spun out, laid rubber for 25 foot, went on down the highway. They stopped. Said, "Man, listen, we can't let that guy get away with that. Who does he think he is calling us hippies? Who does he think he is calling us rebels? Let's go back." They turned around and went back. Only this time, they came right through the yard, through the little picket fence, and stopped right in the middle of the yard. And hollered and cussed! And then wrapped up the engine, dropped the clutch, and spun through the yard, tore his glass all to pieces. Went down the road a quarter of a mile. Said, "Man, that guy's probably a coward. We got us a real cookie. Let's go back again." This time they went back, and in his front yard they started doing wheelies. Round and around they went, cussing at the front door. And they went off to town about 2 miles away, laughing. "We showed him. Call us rebels, huh? We fixed him." They pulled up at a drugstore, and there standing on the corner was one of the young men who was a member of that church. A good godly young man. He went to the Christian schools in that city. He's a godly fellow. They stopped and they started talking. They'd been friends before the Christian school started. That kid used to run around with those long-haired creeps at one time. Those roach-infested idiots. He used to run around with them. Then he got saved and he got a haircut because he loved Jesus. Started carrying his Bible. He became a fanatic. Thank God for Jesus. He stood on the street corner talking, and they told that kid what happened. And he said, "Man, we showed him." He said, "Man, get in. We'll take you and show you." He said, "Nah." He said, "Man." So I got there. He said, "No, we just want to show you what we did. We'll just run right by real quick. We want to show you what we did." He called us idiots. "I want to show you how much courage we've got. And we're no dummies. We're no idiots. Come on, get in. Let us go show you." So that young kid got in the back seat of that car. They roared off down the highway and pulled up in front of that house just off the highway. They rolled the window down. They said, "Look what we did. That man's a coward." Little did they know, they'd pushed that farmer too far. And he'd gone in the house and gotten a .30-30 rifle and put 5 rounds in it. And he was sitting behind a tree. And when they stopped, he stepped out from behind the tree and pumped 5 rounds as fast as he could into that car. And 3 of those shells hit flesh and brought blood. And the first guess doesn't count in who all 3 rounds went into. They spun out and went to the hospital, but before they got to the hospital, that kid in the back seat was dead. One hole was in his shoulder, one was in his neck, and one was just above his eye. And today, if you'll go out beside a little Iowa town, you'll see inscribed there on a headstone, "Here lies, and gives the age, 16 years old."
But if you read the fine print, way down at the bottom on his headstone, it'll say, but he had a friend. But he had a friend. Johnny Pope one day told me of a young man who at the Christian school of a large Baptist church in one of our northern cities came graduation day. And the day before graduation, they planned a great graduation ceremony. And the next day, he was to be married to one of the young girls that was graduating. They dated all the way through grammar school, all the way through high school. They loved each other so. The pastor put his blessing on it. The date was set the day after the graduation. That night, after graduation, several of the guys got together and said, man, this is going to be your last night of freedom. Let's go out and have a real ball. So they went to a store and bought some beer. And they drank the first six pack and then the next one, and at about 2 o'clock in the morning, they were drunk out of their heads. And one of them said, Faye, tell you what let's do. Let's fix old Jim up real good. Let's take him down here to the district of town where they have the harlots. Let's let him go in there and get all fixed up. So they drove down and they all staggered in. And they got him all fixed up. He spent the night with a wicked, ungodly, adulterous lady. The next morning at 5:30, the sun started to come up and he staggered out of that filthy, wicked, ungodly place. Caught a cab and went home. Got a few hours sleep and at 2 o'clock, he put on his tuxedo and walked out of the door there to meet his bride. His bride came down the aisle, precious and pure and clean. And they were married. And when they'd been married about 14 months, a little baby girl was born in their home. The night she was born, the doctor came out and said to Jim, Jim, I want you to come in the operating room. He said, is something wrong? He said, well, yes. He said, there's something wrong. I have a question I want to ask each of you. Jim came and stood by the side of his wife who just brought a precious little girl into the world. And the doctor said, Jim, he said, have either of you had within the last 12 or 18 months, have you had a wicked affair with another man or another woman? Jim's head dropped. He said, oh, no. No. Why? He said, because your daughter has been born with venereal disease and she is crippled and blind and will never see again. The young mother began to weep. Jimmy wept. He said, well, what can we do? He said, there's nothing. Maybe in years to come we can operate on her little legs and maybe she could walk. We doubt it. 3 years passed by. That little girl was 3 years old and she'd had many operations on her little legs. She walked with a limp and drugged one little leg. And one day Jim was sitting on the couch and that little blind, crippled girl felt her way along the couch and felt her daddy's knee. And she said to her daddy, she said, Daddy, she said, how come I can't see? Daddy, other little girls in the Sunday school class can see. How come I can't see, Daddy?
Her daddy reached down and picked her up and put her on his knee and said, "Bonnie, that's the way you were born." Little three-year-old girls, they don't take that kind of answer. They want to know. And she reached up her little hands and she felt up in his eyes and she said, "Daddy, can you see?" He said, "Yes, honey, I can see." She said, "Daddy, how come you can see and I can't see? Daddy, how come I can't see?" Big tears started down his cheeks. With her little, fat little fingers, she felt the tears and she said, "Daddy, how come you're crying?" That man reached down and picked up that little three-year-old girl and sat her on the couch. He got up and walked through the kitchen, out into the garage, opened the car door, reached into the glove compartment and pulled out a .38 pistol and stuck it in his mouth and blew his head off. And sometime later, that little girl became a teenager. And on Easter Sunday, a girlfriend of hers led her out to the place where her daddy was buried. She had some flowers in her hand, and the girl that could see guided her hand, and she put the flowers down just right in front of his tombstone. She said to her friend, she said, do they look pretty? And the other girl said, "Honey, they look real pretty." She got on her knees. She took her little hands from her blind eyes and she began to rub her hand over the headstone of her daddy. Felt there the name of her dad. And felt the date and then the smooth body. But if you look real close, you could see down etched in little tiny print that he had a friend. And the real tombstone ought to say, "Here lies the young man who blew his brains out because he couldn't face Christ, because he got in the wrong crowd." You tell me today who your friends are, and I'll tell you what you are. You can take a teenage boy. And I have a dear pastor friend who invested 17 years in his son. He taught him everything. Taught him what to do and what not to do. Taught him how to drive. How to be cautious. How to be careful. He taught him. He pleaded with him. He told him how to be safe on the road. One afternoon, after he'd gotten his driver's license, his daddy got him a car. And some of his friends got in the car with him and said, "Man, this is really something. I'll get this thing a rear fly. Let's see what it'll do." He said, "No, man." He said, I can't. I told my dad that I'd drive safe." He said, "Ah, man, you're going to drive safe. Let's just save. Let's see what it'll do. Let's see what it'll do in a quarter mile. Come on, man. Let's see what it'll do in just a quarter mile. Just from here to the store." He said, "Okay, just from here to the store." And they wrapped that thing up and got the clutch and laid rubber for 20 foot. And then it tore down the highway. And 100 yards before they got to the store, a little girl rode out on her bicycle. They knocked her 170 feet through the air. He'll be maimed and crippled for life. And that preacher with tears said, "Dick, I invested 17 years in his life. I taught him how to die, how to be saved, how to love life. I gave him the Word of God. And as long as it takes in a high-powered car to go less than a quarter of a mile, how many seconds? Everything his daddy taught him was gone in about 15 seconds. And today in the children's hospital, a little girl is having serious operations on her little legs. And if you look on the back of that young guy's license, you'll find there that it says, "Restricted driving from now on. An adult must be in the car." But if you look real close, you'll find printed on the back of the license, "Be a friend." You go with me today to the jail, and every man in the jail asking, "How did you get here? How did you end up here in jail?" Here's what he'll say: "Well, this friend and I, one night, we were out. Half the drunk downtown, staggering his way through life with a long beard, shaking hands. Sir, how did you become a drunk? How is it you threw your life away, your children away, your home away? How is it that it happened?" Here's what he'll tell you. He'll say, "Well, one day I had this friend who said, 'Man, have a drink. Everybody has a drink.' Ask any man who's hooked on cigarettes and on drugs. Ask him how he got started." Here's what he'll say. "Well, I had this friend who said, 'Come on, man. Take a cigarette. Everybody smokes.' The other day, one of the bus directors, one of the bus captains in this church introduced me to a little tiny boy. He's a little tiny thing. He said, 'Brother Dick,' he said, 'this fella got saved on my route. He said, when he got saved, he was smoking 2 packs of cigarettes a day and cussing like a sailor. And drinking beer every time he got up. Tiny guy. Wonder how he got the first cigarette. I'll tell you how. Some big shot kid said, 'Here, man, have one.' Everybody, you tell me who your friends are, and I'll tell you what you are. And the truth of the matter is, today in this room, there's some good guys and gals. Some of you guys and gals I've known for years. I've seen you come up through the 9th and 10th and 11th and the 12th grade. I've seen you grow up. And deep down inside, there's something good in you. You're like Amnon. You've been trained right. You have the right parents. There's good in you. But you're just as rebellious as a hippie now. And the reason is because you have a friend who's a coward, who's a rebel, who's a hippie with short hair that you admire because they're a big shot. And now you're as wicked as they are. Get out of that crowd. Get out of that crowd. I'll tell you something too. If I had anything to do with it, I'd help you. I'd make a list of every kid in this room who has rebellion in their eyes. And I'd kick their tail so far out of this school, they would never know what happened. I'll tell you what I do. You want me to start? Let me start picking the guys and the gals in this room today that you ought to stay away from. You want me to start? I start right down here on this front row. And the truth of the matter is, you can too. You know the kind of guys in this school that you ought not be running around with.
You girls know the kind of girls in this school you ought not to be running around with. You're good kids. You've done right. Your parents have invested heartache and prayer, tears in you. You know what's right. In your heart, you know. When I stand up here and preach, you know it's right. You know it's true. You know what's going to happen. And deep down inside, I really believe that you want to do what's right. But you've got a friend. And so you act like they act. That's no friend who tries to destroy everything that's good and right. It's no friend who tries to rebel against the authority of this school. Because when you rebel against the authority of this school, you rebel against God! They're no friend. They're a hypocrite. They're a coward. They're a sissy. That's why they can't live for God. First, most of them can't live for God because they've never been saved. They don't know how to act any other way but as a heathen. But some of them that are saved, they don't have courage. They're cowards. Because it takes a real man, a real guy to stand in this crowd. You know, I went off to the United States Marine Corps around some of the wicked, most ungodly, filthy-mouthed men in the world. The roughest, meanest men in America. In the 1st Division of the United States Marine Corps, they were toughies. They meant what they said. They had the fat lips and the broken teeth to prove it. They had the broken knuckles and the smashed eyes to prove it. They didn't care where it was. They'd take a swing and ask questions later. They didn't care how big. That didn't make them men. They used to say to me all the time, "Come on, Dick! We're going to go have a beer!" I said, "You guys are idiots. You're idiots!" He said, "Man, don't call me idiot." I said, "You're an idiot. You don't have the guts to live clean morally like you know you've been brought up." And every guy in that platoon, 76 men, they've been brought up the right way with the right kind of morals. Just like many of you have. And I didn't stand because I had any more courage or any more conviction than anybody else. But I'll tell you one thing. I wasn't going to be a coward. A coward goes along with the crowd. I wasn't going to be a coward. I was going to be loyal to Jesus Christ, who was loyal to me. I wasn't going to turn my back on what He did for me. If it cost me every tooth in my head. You know, God gave me the privilege of licking guys 3 times my size. Not because I was any tougher than anybody else. But when I stood for God, He stood for me. And a guy one night with a broken bottle come at me and stumble over his old foot and grab it through the side of his ear. He wasn't clumsy. God was on my side. I'm standing for what's right. Some of you don't have the courage to stand for what's right. That's why you go along with the crowd. And you let me give you one thing today, and you hold on to it. In God's dear name, you choose friends who are godly. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful. Stay away from ungodly, sinning, scornful people. Scornful people who have utter disdain for the work and the rules of God. Get out of that crowd. Choose your friends because of who they are. Because they have some godly principles. Now, I'm telling you something. If there wasn't one other guy in the school that had the courage to stand, I'd stand alone. I'd stand by myself. But there is. There are guys and gals in this school who do stand. Who are right, who do right. I see it in your faces, in your eyes. You so love to do right, and you want your spoon to be right. You want it to be a heathen for the Lord and a power of God.
Some of you have been taken in by some clowns. Choose your friends with godly people. Secondly, you need to break some friendships. Some of you right here in this room, you need to break some friendships. You need to break them. Because if you don't, they'll break you. Some of you girls, very idea. Very idea. The wickedness of it. That you dare die and be so afraid that you were going to grow up and be an old man. That you'd take some idiot as a boyfriend who wouldn't live for God. Now you're not living for God either. Very idea. A gal in this school came up to me the other night crying because her boyfriend got mad because he had long hair and I preached on long hair. Instead of having a broken heart because he was lost. By the way, young lady, what in God's name are you doing going with a guy who's lost anyhow? That's all you can get? You really hard up, you are. Pick some idiot with long hair, a priest, a rebel. You're really hard up. You're worse off than what you thought, sis. You're going to find out one of these days that boys are like buses. One comes along every 5 minutes. Don't you get in a hurry. You break some of the friendships that some of you have. Some of you right here in this room, you know there's two crowds in this school. There's a crowd in this school of guys and gals who want to do right, who know it's right. That's why they're here. Deep down inside, they see the pressure. They see the sacrifice that their parents made to put them here. They want to do right. They want to be able to please mom and dad and please the Lord. Break those friendships with guys and gals who don't want to live that way. You ought to have the courage of your conviction to say, you leave me alone. Let them make fun of you. At least you know you're doing right. Only a coward would make fun of you anyhow. By the way, tell me the ones who make fun of you. Tell me the big shot guy who makes fun of you. Tell me. I won't have him kicked out of school. But I'll have him kicked. In the right place. Get out of that crowd. Choose your friends wisely. Break off the friends. Let me tell you something real quick. And I'm finished. Listen to this. Guys and gals, did you know? You don't need many close friends in this life. Did you know that in high school, 2 years in a row, I was chosen out of a large high school. The second high school, 3 times larger than this high school. Just high school. I was picked 2 years in a row as the most popular kid. In college, 3 years in a row, I was picked the most likely to succeed. Of course, they didn't say what at, but I was the most likely to succeed. The most popular! And did you know, I can count on one hand the real close friends that I've had in life. Let me give them to you. Did you know the closest friend I've ever had was my own father? You know, my dad and I were buddies. We were friends. I loved him. My dad stood 5'2". When I was in high school, I looked down on my dad. But he was the biggest man I ever knew. Dad, we had times together. The first deer I ever shot, my dad wrapped his arms around me and said, help me hold the rifle. I said, stay. Easy, easy. The first fish I ever caught, my dad's hand, well, my hand, saying, breathe him easy. Don't jerk it. Don't jerk it. Yeah. Did you know The greatest memories in my mind are not those times. The greatest memories I ever have with my daddy is when my dad and I, all alone, I'd ask him questions. You know how my dad used to answer me? Well, son, let's see what the Bible says. Oh, the thrill I used to have. What a buddy he was. And when I look down, 17 years ago, this coming August, when I look down on his dead face, I said goodbye to one of the closest friends I'd ever had. We went every place together. After I was married and pastored my first church, he came all the way to California, built the building there for me. He's a contractor. He and I got up there and drove nails on the roof. We were buddies. I looked down his dead face and I said, Daddy, never one time did I ever sass you behind your back or to your face. Yeah. He's my buddy. He's my friend. The second closest friend I ever had was a guy I met in college. He's a preacher today in Pueblo, Colorado. We struggled together through college. We used to come every Saturday night and get on the altar of the church that we were attending. And we used to weep together there and say, oh God, help us. Make something of us. Make something of us. That's been 25 years ago. I held his first little daughter in my hand. She graduates in May from Hiles Anderson College. We've spent years together. We're close. I either call him or he calls me once every week. We're close. The third friend I have is my wife. I guess probably now the closest friend I have in the world is my wife. Man, what a friend she is. If I had my choice today, out of all the friends and all the people that I'd rather be with, you know who I'd rather be with right now? I'd like to be with my wife. Do you know, we were figuring up the other day, I've been in evangelism 5.5, going on 6 years. And 5 years and 2 months of that time, I've been away from home. I'll preach in some place like this. I miss my friend. My wife and I, we have no secrets. Everything is open between us. Oh, what a friendship we have. When I get excited about something, she's the first one that knows. I get on the phone and call on and say, honey, just what? She's my friend. But then the fourth friend I have, my wife is gone most of the time because I'm out in revivals. Jim Neptune, my closest buddy, is off 1,000 miles away pastoring a church. My father's dead. The one friend I've got that's never left me, that's Jesus. You know, your Bible says there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And at night when I'm all alone in the room, I've got a friend. You know, I can get up in the morning and look in the mirror, and though I'm not perfect, I'm so far from it. I can look in the mirror and say, you tried to do right today, Dick. You were truthful. You didn't compromise. You didn't go along with the world and try to impress the world in order to get their friendship. You're honest to yourself. You're honest to God. You're honest to this book. You know, when I lay down at night, I don't have nightmares. I sleep like a log. I wake up in the morning with peace and joy. It's wonderful. Last year I slept down here in the prophet's doom with rats all over the place. I mean big ones. That's right. They finally caught that one. He was a big one. That's right. There's no such thing as one rat. But I'm going to tell you something. This morning when I woke up, I heard something rattling around up above. You know, I hadn't woken up all night. I slept through the whole night. And I said to my friend, Lord Jesus, thank you for keeping me safe through the night. Thank you for not letting the rats get me. Amen. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs He can bear. Have you got that friend? Some of you, you know what your problem is? The reason why you're failing at trying to be popular, trying to have too many friends. Trying to be everybody's friend. You're going to find out, before it's all over, you only have 4 or 5 close friends in all your life. Stop trying to impress everybody. That's not what makes friends. You know what a real friend is? A real friend is somebody who knows you and likes you anyhow. That's why my wife and I are so close. We're friends. She knows me. But she's still my friend. Some of you, the truth of the matter is, if you ever really got to know some of these so-called friends, you'd drop them like a hot potato. You'd see how really phony they are. If you can live inside their phony mind, but deep down inside, they're crying out, I wish I wasn't like I am! If they're saved, they're miserable. And misery loves company. That's why they try to suck you in. They want you to be miserable too. Get away from them. Get away from them. What a sad story. But he had a friend. Did you know I have my pen in hand? And I'm ready. I keep a diary. And every day I write down in that diary the stories that are told to me from Christian schools and churches. I have my pen in hand. I'm getting ready to write the tragic story of some of you in this room in my diary. He was a kid who started out right. Had a good attitude. Wanted to do right. Had good grades. But he got a friend. Now he's out of the school. Now his life is ruined. He's out of the will of God. He's married the wrong person. Having heartaches. Divorce is coming. I'm going to tell you a story one day. Would you like to just give it to me? Or do you want me to read about it? You want me to hear about it? Or do you want me to hear there's a kid who was going wrong? Not in the wrong crowd, but one day Brother Dick preached. And they said, I'm through being a fool. I know what's right in my heart. I know how God created me and that I'm saved. And I know where the blessings of Jesus are. And that day, Brother Dick, I turned my life around. I gave my life to a better friend. One who wouldn't let me down and who wouldn't talk about me when I'm behind my back. I gave my life to a real friend that day. I've never regretted a moment of it. That'd be a whole lot better story, wouldn't it? It'd be a better story for me to go around America and tell. I can tell one or the other. Which story do you have me tell? I'm going to tell it. And you're going to read it. You're going to be the players in your own story. What's it going to come out? And to live happily ever after. A heartache and sorrow and tragedy was theirs. Will you bow your head with me, close your eyes? Let me pray. Father, we love you today. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the Word of God, so true, so clear, so plain. Thank you for this story. That's a warning to us. Oh God, today in Jesus' name, I pray You'll speak to hearts. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Guys and gals, let me ask you a question today.